What I'd like you to do, if you would, please, if you join me by turning to the following scripture, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 or verse 2. I guess it's verse 2 is what I want. 1 John. Yeah, 1 John and verse 2. What's important here is something that the Apostle John writes to us to help us understand our relationship to God himself, to Jesus Christ, and to one another. John was a disciple that was very close to Jesus Christ, and he writes the most about the subject of love. Now, we know that the Bible says God is love. We know that the expression of that love is found in the commandments, in the keeping of God's commandments. And that it takes you right to Revelation chapter 22, where it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have access to the holy city and the tree of life. Well, here in the first epistle of John, chapter 1, it talks about in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So John is making it very clear that we have had close personal interaction with the one who became Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2, for the life, and again, life is always understood in the context of God himself. Remember, God is the source of all life. He is the life giver. It's one of the great proofs of Almighty God that life comes from life. You have to have a life giver in order to have life. Life does not come from the dead. And God is a God of the living, not the God of the dead. It says, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, that's where it originates, with God the Father, and was manifest unto us. It was made manifest by the Son of God who came. And notice, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All right, that's the priority that we keep in mind. That's our focus. That's what we want to focus at this time in our personal lives as we see Passover approaching in the days of unleavened bread. Number one, our relationship is with God the Father and then with Jesus Christ. Because if we are not in unity and harmony with them, we cannot be in unity and harmony with one another. There is no way that you can love your fellow man unless you first and foremost love God the Father and Jesus Christ. This is paramount because when he was asked the very question, he says, what is the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind. And the second is likened unto it, that if you do that, then it says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because you're all in the same calling, you're all in the same boat regarding the plan and purpose of God. This becomes very, very important for us to keep in mind. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This is a joyous thing to understand this relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and with one another. It's not something that we can create of him by ourselves. God is the one who brings this to bear in our life. Also, if you'll join me, let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 14. Now, in the first part of the chapter, talks about this, know that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And we've gone over this many a time. I'm sure you remember many of these verses. And it tells us the condition of what's going on in the world. Then it talks about how in much of this is a form and ceremony of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. It's very important that we remember that we cannot afford to have God's power stripped from us. It is the power of God's Holy Spirit that works in and through us to accomplish the will of God. That is very important. Then it goes on and it talks about the problems in the world and how it continues and the evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. But what are you and I supposed to do? What is our status right now? Verse 14. But continue you in the things which you have learned. Where did we learn them? From the Word of God. We take these things we have learned and you have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. We've learned them from the apostles, the servants who worked with Jesus Christ, who walked with him, talked with him, and knew exactly how he reacted to things. And they recorded much of this for our learning. And verse 15, and that from as a child you have known. Because back in those days, in the Jewish community, they were exposed to it. Many of us did not grow up with the Holy Scriptures as a guide in life. It had to come to us in a process of conversion and a calling that God brought in our life. Then we learn and we discover the Holy Scriptures, what? Which are able to make you wise unto salvation. It says, through faith, putting your faith and confidence in what you read and understand in Scripture, which is in Christ Jesus. That without Him, there is nothing. Without Him, there is no Passover. Without Him, there is no access to God the Father or ultimately the kingdom of God. So then we are told to keep this in mind, that when we are looking in the Bible and looking at the Bible's explanation of various things, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. His Spirit is the driving force behind what you have on your lap called the Holy Scriptures or the Bible. And He is the one that has down through the ages preserved it from Genesis to Revelation and given us the basis of what we need to know so that we can achieve by His grace salvation if we follow His outline and commands. And so He says that all these scriptures is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. The Greek word is theopneustia, meaning it is God's involvement behind everything that is written, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness or righteous living. And what is the end goal for? Verse 17, that the man as well as the woman of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that's part of where we're at, because we are not all thoroughly furnished. We haven't arrived yet. We all have much to do, and each and every year God reminds us of our inadequacies and what we need to be doing to overcome. You know, having knowledge is one thing, but the knowledge does us no good unless we put it to use. And that knowledge that has to be put to use is for the purpose of overcoming that which you and I are prone to go the other way. And what I mean by that is that the human reaction, what is it? The carnal mind is hostile toward the law of God. We have to have a mind that becomes converted, a mind that changes, a mind that sees things from God's perspective in a way that we carnally have seen it only from our perspective. And we have to repent of that, and that's where the goodness of God comes into play, because the goodness of God, Romans 2 tells us, He leads us to repentance. Now, that sets the stage for what we're going to talk about today, because as Passover approaches, I want you to stop and think and ask yourself something. What has dominated your thoughts and your prayers in the past weeks, months, and year? What's been going on in your mind, in your heart? What do you talk to God about? Are you all upset about this, that, and what have you? Or do you see from God's perspective that God knows everything that's going on, and everything that He allows is for a purpose? And we know that if we are called according to His purpose, that everything is going to do what? It's going to end up good, isn't it? Because He is the one who has determined that's the way it will be. And it doesn't depend on you or me with regard to how things are going to work out. God is going to work out His purpose, His plan, and you and I have the opportunity to take part in it if we so choose to do. We have to choose, as Deuteronomy 30 says, do you choose life or do you choose death? That's a constant question we have to ask ourselves every day. But we're human, and we get caught up in the routine of everyday life. So God has to shake us back to reality and say, hey, stop what you're doing and take note of what I have said, because it is his word that has the final say-so for everything. His will be done, and his will be accomplished. The question is, will you and I be in harmony with his will? Now, that brings us to what I want to talk about today, because, you see, this Bible, this marvelous Bible that we have here by the grace of God that has been preserved, that you and I have on our laps, there are many perceptions about this book in the minds of people, many perceptions. And perception can become reality to a lot of people. So we need to look at that and analyze that in light of God's Word and see what we can learn from this. And so I've entitled the sermon today, Do You Reverence and Fear the Word of God? Do you reverence and fear the Word of God? And the reason I chose it that way, because the word fear can also have a form of worship or reverence, but I want to look at it from this point of view. We are to do what? We're to remember, as the outline of the so-called Lord's Prayer, we are to pray, Our Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That he has got a tremendous position of responsibility. He is the Most High God, the Father of all lights, and we are to do what? To reverence him as Jesus Christ reverences his Father and does everything his Father has commanded him to do. And you and I are told to have this mindset. And once we do, then we do also something else. We not only reverence God, but we understand that God has said in his word, Be not deceived, I am not mocked. Which means there is a fearsome side of the reality of God. Not that you're supposed to walk like a sword of Damocles is going to fall on your head, and God has not dealt with us according to our sins. And aren't we grateful that he is, that he's a merciful God? But on the other side of the coin, God makes it very clear. He says, Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, why does he say that? Is it designed to make people kind of take note that this is something serious here? The answer, yes. This is very serious. And this is something that is more than just reading a book with a lot of words in it. These are the words of the living God. And he not only tells us that we are to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength and might, but that we are to do what? Love our neighbors as ourselves. And when we do that, when we are in harmony with that outline that God has given, then we have nothing to fear as far as the other side of retribution on behalf of God. And that brings us to something we're going to take a look at, because in the minds of many people who claim Christian, being Christian or non-Christian, they look at the Word of God in many different ways. They've got different interpretations of it. You and I are told we have to understand it from God's perspective and not to lean to our own understanding. So as we do that, we begin to recognize something, and that is found in the book of Malachi. Let's take a look at the closing chapter of the Old Testament that you have in your scriptures, the book of Malachi. And here is something in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 that we should take note of. It says here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, And they that feared the Lord. So notice, here is not only fearing God with regard to showing great reverence, but also recognizing the other side of the equation, that God will punish the wicked. And now it goes on to say, those that do what? They that feared the Lord spoke often with one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Oh, you mean God is listening to our conversations? Yes, he is. He's tuned in, and he has all the necessary equipment with angels, and how he does this through his spirit, that he can tap in and know exactly what we're thinking, what we're really desiring in our innermost hearts. And he says, And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. Oh, so it pays to fear God. It pays big time, because your name is in a book of remembrance. and, notice, that thought upon his name, that look upon the name of God with great reverence and would not want to take it in vain, as the commandment says. And so here we see something very, very important that we should take note of. Now we move on in the next chapter, chapter 4, and notice what we read beginning in verse 1. He says, behold, please notice who is speaking. It's Malachi under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So it is God speaking. His words are coming down through Malachi. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven. Well, when is that day? I don't know. You don't know. But it is coming. It is coming. How do we know that? Because God says so. And he has the ability to make it happen. And so he says, it's going to come, yea, it's going to burn like an oven, and all the proud, yes, because God says he resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. So the proud, people who want to live a proud and pride-filled lifestyle, they're going to come in to a day of great catastrophe. And he goes on to say, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and as the day that comes shall burn them, notice, burn them up. Not continually burning them, but burn them up. And the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, and that shall leave them neither root nor branch. In other words, God will have the capacity and will at some future time to those who are classified as wicked, he will do what? He will burn them up. He'll destroy the matrix of their life. And there will be no resurrection, nothing for them to cling on to. They will cease to exist. And notice he goes on to say, but unto you, here's the flip side of this, unto you that fear my name, you showed not only reverence to God, but you fear the consequences of trying to go against him. Now, you might say to yourself, well, I don't want to go against God. Well, yeah, a lot of people say that. But God says, it's the fruit of your actions that determine whether you really are in harmony with God or not. This is why we have to watch very carefully how we do things. Because it is not the hearers of the word, but the doers of the word that will be justified before God. And are the ones who keep his commandments, because if Christ is living in you, Christ will not go contrary to his Father's will. And his Father's will is what? That we do his commandments. Do those things that are pleasing. And Jesus did that. He set us a role model example. And if he's living in us, through the power of God's Spirit, then our desire is to keep his commandments the way Jesus Christ would do it to please the Father. And it takes time and a lifetime to learn these things, but learn them we must. And he goes on to show, but unto you that fear my name shall the sun, S-U-N, just like the orb fiery sun in the heavens brings warmth and light to the earth, so Jesus Christ will bring light. And he will bring the warmth and the love of God's Spirit into the righteousness of, it says here, so the righteousness arise and healing with his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. And verse 3, and you shall tread down the wicked and those of the ashes under your soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. Now what that translates to in my mind is that the prophet Malachi is declaring that there is a distinction among people. People are either righteous or they are wicked. The question I would ask you, myself, as we approach Passover, have we assumed that we are the righteous in all that we do? Could we be some of the wicked in the way we have conducted ourselves in our personal lives? Is this what God is trying to show us when he says, cry aloud and show my people their sins? Yet on the other hand, he says to the ministry, comfort you, my people. We are to be comforted by the words of God, but we are also to be brought to a stunning reality that God says certain things are going to happen because he's going to bring it to pass. And we obviously do not want to be on the side of the wicked in light of what is being said here. We definitely want to be on the righteous side, But that is only if we have developed a relationship with Jesus Christ that takes us to God the Father, our Heavenly Father. Remember, who did Jesus say we should pray to? Our Father, which art in heaven. The relationship is one that brings us to the very throne of the power of the universe, God Himself. And through Jesus Christ as our high priest, then we have what? We have these warnings conveyed in Scripture to show us not only take it seriously, don't be fearful and unbelieving, but at the same time, God says certain things are going to happen. Because there are going to be people who will disregard, not take Him seriously. The wicked will be like chaff. They're going to be blown away. But notice, we have a situation where we have the same event, that day of the Lord, but two different opposite ends. One is going to bring joy and happiness to the ones on one side like a healing balm. The others, it's going to be a day of devastation for them, the reality of their wicked ways. So we are seeing something very important here in Scripture. Scripture reminds us that a message can be preached, as it was by the Apostle Paul when he stood in Athens, Greece, at the Areopagus, and everybody gathered around and they would talk about different things. Let's go to Acts 17, Acts chapter 17. And here we have the Apostle Paul taking advantage of what he saw going on at this time, that they had all these statues there representing their different gods that they were worshiping. And they didn't want to offend any god because they were polytheistic in their worship. So what did they do? They said, we might not know about somebody, and therefore we better cover ourselves, and they put a statue to the unknown god. That's where Paul comes in verse 23 of Acts 17, and says, I passed by and beheld your devotions. Devotions meaning they were sincere, trying to worship what they thought was the proper way. And I found an altar to the inscription to the unknown god. Well, since we're all talking here, he says, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Well, that's pretty pointed, you know. He told them they were ignorant when it came to this unknown God. And he says, God has made the world of all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he gives life and breath to all things. Verse 26, he's made of all one blood of all nations of individuals to dwell upon the earth. He's determined their times, their bounds, their habitations. Verse 27, he says that they might seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he is not that far to everyone. In other words, when a person really sets his or her mind to seek God, God can be found. And we're told in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found, while he is near. Because there's coming a time when things are going to change desperately. Verse 28, one of my favorite scriptures. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even certain of your poets have said, for we are his offspring. We are made in the image of God, male and female. And now in verse 30, he says, God commands that all men do what? That everywhere they come to repentance. You know, there's been a lot of talk flying back and forth on the internet and different things about reconciliation. And we've had all this term reconciliation. Well, you know, in light of the Bible, it's very important to understand something. You cannot have reconciliation when both parties are not willing to reconcile. And if both parties take an adamant approach to something, nothing can be reconciled. But if people are to reconcile, for example, let's take a husband and a wife. If a husband and wife have differences of opinion and they just lock down, the husband says, I'm right, the wife says, I'm right. How can you ever get that to reconcile? How can you ever straighten that out? The only answer is the same thing God has always said in these matters. You have to be willing to repent, to look at yourself and say, now where have I messed up in this whole equation? And then the other party says, well, where have I messed up? And then once you both acknowledge where you've been wrong, then you humble yourself before God and you ask God to give you His spirit of discernment to see how can we make reconciliation on this. Because the job of the ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. And if individuals are willing to repent, and the goodness of God, again, leads you, always leads you to repentance, and if you're not repenting, then what can happen? Well, you're going to have stubbornness. You're going to have a mindset that will just, you know, and sometimes women will say this. They'll say, well, my husband just, he just won't talk to me. He won't work it out. Or maybe it's the difference. Maybe my wife, she just, you know, she's just gotten herself in a certain way. But when you both are willing and you love each other to the point that you're willing to talk and humble yourself, then once repentance comes into play, you can then seek reconciliation. So reconciliation only becomes reality when repentance is involved. So just a sidelight there again at this juncture. All right, the attitude of the righteous according to Malachi and the study of the God's Word. How do we look at the Word of God? How does a righteous person see the Word of God? Again, remember, perception is reality. People have all kinds of different ideas about the Word of God. All right, Matthew chapter 11, and let's take a look at what Jesus said concerning His Word. Matthew chapter 11. And let's begin in verse 29. Verse 28, actually. He says, come unto me. So Jesus is telling all of us to come to Him. He says, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Well, in this world, we labor and we are heavy laden. And notice what Jesus said. And I will give you rest. If you want rest, peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus, that's where you get it from. You will not get it from this world. Then he goes on, he says, notice verse 29. Of all things, he says, take my yoke upon you. Now, what is a yoke? A yoke is something designed to keep you in a certain direction so you keep going forward, like you yoke oxen and you're plowing a field. If you just put no yoke upon those oxen, they just kind of go all over the place, don't they? You want to make a straight line. And interesting this, it talks about having a, you know, that straight and narrow path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Well, here we have in a classic example, Jesus says, you need to take my yoke and learn of me. And what do we learn of him? He says that I am meek, not weak, but meek, like Moses. Moses was the meekest man on the earth, according to the Old Testament. But then it goes on to say, and lowly of heart. In other words, Jesus did not walk around high and mighty. He walked humbly with people. He treated people with respect. He acknowledged their humanity made in the image of God. And he says, and you shall find, notice, rest for your souls. And notice verse 30. He says, because this is how we as individuals who seek to be righteous in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, this is how we see the Word of God. For my yoke, whatever I require of you that's placed upon you, is hard? Is that what your Bible says? No, it says it's easy. It's easy once you know and understand what God requires. And it becomes, he says, and my burden, what I have to carry, notice, is it heavy? No, it's light. It's light. That when we lock up and we connect with Jesus Christ, who is locked up and connected with the Father, and through the power of God's Holy Spirit, what do we have? We have a way of life that is easy by comparison to the world in which we live. Why is it different? Why do some people think, oh, the Bible is it's so hard, you know, so heavy? Simply because the world around us is going in a different direction. And when we strive to walk in God's way, it right away, if you're not careful, for example, a person might have to face the reality of keeping the Sabbath. Because a righteous person will keep the Sabbath of God. And what do we find out? Sometimes people object to you keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. They say, why don't you go to church like everybody else on Sunday? Your answer, I'm not like everybody else. I want to keep what God says. I want to follow what Jesus said. Well, Jesus, it doesn't really matter what. You know what I'm saying. All these different ideas start flying through the air because people say, that's too hard. How can you keep the Sabbath in a day and age like this when everybody else is doing it different? The point being, Satan's way is hard. We're told in Proverbs 13 and verse 15, that the way of the transgressor is hard. Not the way of the obedient, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Because Satan makes it hard on you. He doesn't make it easy for you to keep. When you go and you have family situations and you get together with them and it's, quote, Christmas time. You know the story. How many times have you had flack from your family and loved ones because of that? And you've had to learn how to be wise as the serpent, but harmless as the dove. Your motive is not to hurt, to harm, but you can't compromise with what you know God would have you do. Because if you do, now you're moving into their category. You're doing it their way, rationalizing. Well, you can't rationalize with the Word of God. Because if we do that, then God says, you're not faithful to my son. You're not faithful to me. You're not faithful to my word. And you want me to put you into the kingdom of God and give you eternal life? If you were God, what do you think the answer to that question would be? That's really serious food for thought for all of us. This is why we have to walk humbly with God in these matters. No, the Christian who is called to God's way of life, obligations are incurred, but they are easily managed if we do it God's way. But on the other side of the coin, there's something we also have to keep in mind. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Here's John again, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God. This is how it is expressed. Paul expressed it in 1 Corinthians 13 with a little more exposition. But here he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And notice, his commandments are not grievous. They're not a heavy burden to deny you. Boy, how wonderful it is to know, you know, thou shalt not covet. You mean nobody will want something that you've got to try to take it away from you? What about thou shalt not bear false witness? Oh, that, we're learning that one really in our day and age because, you know, human nature doesn't always tell the whole truth. You can tell the truth and still lie. Did you know that? That's why they go before a court and they say, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Why? Because if you leave certain strategic things out, you can create a misconception in the minds and a false perception in the minds of a jury. And so the same way. We have the safeguard. God says, don't ever bear false witness. Just speak the truth in love. How nice it is to know that you do what? You don't have people stealing from you. Well, those commandments sound like they're pretty good overall. And yet we live in a world filled with stealing going on every day. Thou shalt not commit any murder. You know, kill is sometimes translated. It's rotsak in the Hebrew, means murder. Don't create premeditated murder on people. Sometimes people get killed by accidents and things, you know, it's what they call second-degree manslaughter and things. It wasn't premeditated. Someone steps out in front of a car and gets killed. But boy, to lay out plans to annihilate somebody, God says that's a whole different ballgame. That's the, you know, very serious command. And then, of course, what about don't commit adultery? It's nice to know. The sanctity of marriage. You don't have to worry. Your marriage is secure by the commandments of God. And to honor your father and your mother, that's your heavenly father. And the church is the mother of us all, in which we are all, as sons and daughters, learning and being nourished by the church of God, which is the foundation of what God had said through Jesus Christ, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So as different branches of individuals that God has called, there's some here, some there. It's not an organization that's going to save you. Organizations are only there to serve so that you can function and operate and keep God's commandments and do what he has said. To that purpose, that's what United as a branch and body of believers is dedicated to do. We haven't done it perfectly, neither has any of the other organizations. And if anybody tells you that, say, oh, go over here, there's perfection, you better watch it because somebody's lying to you. You know, what's old Clower, Jerry Clower used to say, you know, he's lying, he's dying, you know. Well, we got a whole lot of lying going on in this world today, and we have to go back to the Word of God. Why? Because He says He does not lie, Titus 1:2. He will not lie or tell us things that are not correct. So in John, we find that the commandments are not drudgery. They are doable, and they are what? They are beneficial. And yet, today, people are doing just contrary to the commandments. And of course, the first ones, loving God, that's really important because the rest will take care of themselves. And if people would just keep the commandments of God, can you imagine what a difference this world would be? If everybody loved God, didn't swear, didn't take His name in vain, didn't have idols leering stones and things and bowing down before a bunch of sticks and stones. And then to remember the Sabbath day, why? Because it brings us into our relationship with our Creator, the one who made it all. What a wonderful thing to know that you have a day set aside to keep in touch with your Creator, your Father in heaven, and your elder brother and high priest and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are marvelous things, and they are enjoyable. Proverbs chapter 3 tells us that the wisdom of God is given for our benefit. That's in verses 13 through 18, Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. Who lacks wisdom? James tells us, if any man lack wisdom, ask God. He's no respecter of person. He'll grant us wisdom. But he says, do what? Don't waffle. Don't go back and forth. Make sure you're not double-minded in your request. Be single-minded with God. Tell Him how much you love Him. Tell Him how much you want to be in the kingdom of God. Tell Him how much you need your understanding of your relationship with the Father and with Jesus Christ so that we can love one another. Because if we say that we, you know, love one another, and it's like it says, how in the world can you love God whom you haven't seen if you can't even love your people who you do see? But the danger is this, and always has been, world's religions focus on the creation more than the Creator. Romans 1 tells us about that. We got, you know, serving God's people, that's a wonderful gift, but that's not to become your idol. That's not to become, make you feel good about yourself, that, oh, we're serving God's people. We have to serve God first, and Jesus Christ second as our head, and then we'll know how to serve one another. That's the very important thing that Scripture admonishes us. In Psalm, we're told in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, about the beauty of God's law. It's beautiful. God gave Moses those commandments to come down, and his face shone like sun because of the glory and the radiance of that tremendous, wonderful Ten Commandments that God gave. Who could think of something, 10 basic phrases or words, as it's sometimes referred to, that cover every aspect of life? Your relationship with God, your relationship with one another. They bring peace. John 16, let's go to John chapter 16. And notice what we see here. John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you. We read this at Passover time because it's so apropos. That in me you might have peace. In the world we live in, you notice he says, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have to be exposed to ups and downs. But be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. If Jesus Christ is living His life in us, then He's going to help us overcome the world. My wife and I were talking here recently, and she said, you know how true it is. As human beings, it's easy just to lay down and quit and give up. You've got to be a fighter. You've got to fight to want to live. You've got to fight to want to be a part of the kingdom of God. We're told by the Apostle Paul, fight the good fight of faith. Satan says, no, no, don't. Here, throw up the white hanky. Surrender. Give up. Quit. It's too hard. No, it's not too hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. That's what we're reminded. And that's why we're told very plainly, His purpose for coming was to guide us in a very special way. Let's take note of that, and let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 79. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. You probably didn't know chapter 1 had 79 verses in it. That's quite a lot of verses in just the first chapter alone. But here we go. Chapter 1 and verse 79. It says concerning Jesus that he was that prophet that was to come to give knowledge of salvation to his people, the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereas by the day spring from the high visited us, and now verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness. Did you know you and I have been sitting in darkness most of our life until God called us and opened our eyes and brought us to the light of the true Jesus Christ, the true Emmanuel of the Bible? And he says, and in the shadow of death, we didn't realize that God has delivered us from death in more ways than one. We just think of so many light things. We limit our thinking when it comes to God and his great word. To guide, notice this, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that a beautiful thing to mark in your Bible? Jesus Christ came to guide our feet to the way of peace. And why is that important? Because Romans tells us, it says what? The way of peace they know not. Without the guiding hand of Almighty God, we don't know how to have peace. And so Jesus Christ came doing that. And as a child, he grew and waxed strong in the spirit and in the desert till the days of his showing unto Israel. All right. Nothing causes an individual to stumble who looks to God and believes in what God is saying. Let's take a look very quickly. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. Notice this. Great peace, not just some peace, but great peace have they which love thy law. We meditate on it day and night, just like Daniel or David did, King David. And notice what it says, and nothing shall offend them. We live in a day and age, it seems like people get offended over all kinds of things so fast and so quick. In the church of God, we're told, great peace belongs to those who love the law of God, and nothing shall offend them. It makes us stop and ask some very important questions of ourselves as Passover approaches. Now, the attitude of the wicked on the other side is quite different. Now, most of this happens in the world, but I'm afraid sometimes it can bleed in even in the church of God. And we would be very naive to say that we are such perfect in all that we do that we somehow are never in a category of wickedness. I think all of us have at times allowed wickedness to come into our lives, not deliberately practicing wickedness, but at moments allowing ourselves to be yielded to the wrong influence, and we can then find ourselves in a serious strait. That's why it says, do you reverence the word of God and do you fear the word of God? Because when you step on the wrong side, bells go off according to the word of God. Bells that should scare the daylights out of all of us, because it says plainly that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, why is that written for us? Just so we can just have nice words? It says, you believe in God, you do well. The demons believe, and they tremble. Why? Because they know what the word of God says. Carries power and impact. Have you come to destroy us before the time? They fear those words. They remember the words of Almighty God. Do you and I remember those words? Do we stop and ask ourselves, have I acted foolishly with regard to God's word? Am I a fool? Because it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Well, you wouldn't say that outwardly, but how would you do? By your actions. By doing foolish things. Why do people come up with expressions like, fools rush in where angels fear to tread? Angels know that God's word is powerful, that when God speaks, it will happen. You and I need to soberly look and review ourselves as the Passover approaches. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It goes on throughout this chapter talking about how God has, eye has not seen, verse 9, the things that God has prepared. But we see in part because God's Spirit has given us insight into the future. So we see it in a way that normally we could not see it. It talks about the Spirit in man and, of course, the Spirit of God, which is given to work with our natural minds to help us understand. But notice verse 14. The natural man, the woman who does not have access to God's Spirit nor God's Word, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because it's foolishness unto them. And neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You have to be on the higher level of thought through the Spirit of God to be able to understand the things of God. When Jesus spoke, he spoke here. The average person was down here. So they never understood what he was talking about. But the others came aboard, and as they began to understand, they grew, and now they began to see where Jesus was coming from. You and I have heard a lot of things over our lifetime about Jesus. But we began to study the scriptures, and things began to come alive, and we say, wow, I did not know this. I did not understand this before. And so, they are foolishless because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, a person who is seeing things from God's perspective, notice, is able to evaluate or judge all things, yet he himself judges of no man. No man can look at him and they say, well, where are you coming from? The carnal-minded person doesn't understand. Why would you go to such lengths to drive such a distance to go to church on a Sabbath and meet with other people when you got churches on the corner all over the place? That's the way their mind works. But you see something far different. And that's why you're willing to go the distance. People will walk a mile for a camel. We will drive miles to get to the truth. And the truth of God is very precious for all of us. The attitude of the wicked toward God's word is quite different. It causes them to stumble. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, very quickly turn to Matthew 11 if you will, verses 2 through 6. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. He talks about John the Baptist and the blind, how they were healed and how the information that was being given. He says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus, the very things that he brought forth, the comments, the statements he made, causes people to have to choose. You have to choose when you come in contact with Jesus Christ. And that contact requires that his teaching at times offended the audience. His audience did not like what he had to say. And they took exception to it. Matthew 15, just a few chapters old back here, beginning in verse 10. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 10. He says, hear and understand. Not that that which goes out of the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles. In other words, whatever goes in is not the defiling factor. It's from what's created inside and coming out. Then came his disciples and said, know you that what you said there, that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Yeah, they were offended. They did not like what Jesus had to say. And that's because Jesus was predicted to be a stumbling block to those individuals, a stumbling stone. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8, he is talked about as being prophesied, a stone of stumbling. Some tried to follow Jesus. According to the gospel account, they tried to follow him in John chapter 6. And notice John chapter 6, what Jesus had to say concerning this. Because there are people who follow Jesus today, and there's something they want out of the relationship. They want to get something rather than to give something. Rather than to give themselves to God and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, there's something they want out of that relationship. And so in John chapter 6, verse 26, verily, verily, he said unto them, verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. In other words, the people that were following him actually saw a miracle, but they weren't all that impressed with the miracle other than the fact that, hey, this guy does things and you can eat. And so let's follow along. Let's see if we can get another free meal from this guy. And what did he go on to say? John chapter 6, verse 59. And he talked about various things. He says again how his disciples murmured at it. He says, does this offend you? And verse 65. Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it be given unto him of my Father. What Jesus was clearly revealing here is that people need to desire the spiritual food, not the physical food. These people wanted physical food, but as you read through that chapter, you find out he said, no, you need to be there seeking the important spiritual food that the Word of God deals with. No, to the wicked, the Word of God is too restrictive. He says, oh, no, you can't do this, you can't do that. No, it only tells you that you can't sin. Don't do the things that cause you to sin. But what it does tell you, it says you are to love God and to follow His commands, so that it may be well with you. And you read that in the Old Testament, the covenant, when God told Israel, oh, if there were only such a heart in them, if they would obey my voice, that it might be well with them and their children and their progeny forever. That's always been God's motive, always has been His desire. Matthew 7 reveals something here about the way of God that we should always remember. The way of God is not broad. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter you in at the straight gate, the narrow or difficult gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. People are just going the way that seems right to them. But what does the scripture go on to say? Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leads to life. And who is the one that knows how to direct our feet and bring us to life? It's none other than Jesus Christ, and he says that few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. And he warns us then again of false prophets, individuals that can come along and take people in the wrong direction. God wants us to follow him, and he wants us to follow through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Word of God, as we study it and read it, can become like a fire or it can become like a rock. If it becomes like a fire, it becomes a passion. It burns within you. And you really hunger and thirst for these things. If it's like a rock, it's because it can crush you. It can overpower you and just destroy you because You're trying to do things your way, but God says it is His way that will prevail when it is all said and done. God's word is just that way. It inspires a believer with passion, or it destroys the unbeliever, because that's exactly what God says it would happen. The wicked would perish, the righteous would be preserved. Do you fear and tremble before the word of God? Isaiah 66 reminds us of that, verses 1 and 2. Does this book give you a sense of reverence when you pick it up and put it in your hands? And does it also give you a sense of awesome fear should you go contrary? Because remember, when it's all said and done, what does this book do? This is the book that will be the evaluating, determining factor in all of our lives. May God help us to understand that, revere this word, put it into our lives, make it active, because knowledge is of no good if we don't put it to use in our life. What good is knowing all the things about the Sabbath, the holy days, and Christ, and the Father, and the plan of God? It reminds me of that song that Olivia Newton-John sang. It's called, "Just Let Me Be There." Just let me be there. She was singing it to this relationship. That's where we want to be. Let me be there. Let me be there when that first resurrection takes place, when that change takes place. Let me be there, dear God, please, by your grace. Forgive me my sins, my transgressions, as Passover approaches. Do you reverence and fear the word of God? Only you can answer that question. We began with it, we end with it. A very important question that all of us must understand, that when we take this book into our hands and we begin to read it, remember, it reads us loud and clear. May God have mercy on all of us, and may the Passover blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us of our sins. May God help the United Church of God to go forward, learn from its mistakes, repent of its sins, just like all the other churches of God are going to have to do the same. And may God help us to go forward more united with God and Jesus Christ and one another as never before.